Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Jesus tied obedience to receiving a miracle. Get up and walk, he told a paralyzed man. Could it be that many of us desire a miracle more than we desire to be obedient to God? Today, lessons from a healing at the Pool of Bethesda. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Erwin Lutzer is in a series on seven convincing miracles. Today, we're in John 5, learning about Jesus, Lord of our impossibilities. We find at Bethesda lessons on dealing with the impossible in our own lives.
Blessed are those who take God at his word and say, I will obey. I am weak. I am helpless. And the wall is formidable. But with God, all things are possible. Rise, take up your mat and walk, because Jesus spoke and so you did it. First of all, what we have to do is to want the impossible, to desire it. We must obey the impossible. Thirdly, we must also persist in the impossible. Let's look at the text. This man goes on, and he picks up his mat, and he walks. At once the man was cured. It says that in verse 8, he picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was the Sabbath, and so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, it is the Sabbath, the law forbids you to carry your mat. You know, the Jews, they had all kinds of laws, and they went beyond the Old Testament law. Now, there was a part of that that was commendable, because they said, we are so concerned that you keep the law that we will even add to it to make sure that you keep it. So they had 37 different things you weren't supposed to do on the Sabbath day. I don't think that Jesus would ever ask a man to break the Sabbath law. It was not wrong for him to carry his mat. Now, the Bible did teach that you were not supposed to do the work that you were accustomed to doing on the Sabbath day. But this wasn't something that he was accustomed to do. It wasn't as if, you know, he had a mat-carrying organization so that now they were carrying mats on the Sabbath. They had a new company called the Mat Movers. Wasn't that? The guy was just picking up his mat and going. I mean, there was nothing in the scriptures that would say that you couldn't do that. But to these Jews who had it all nailed down, they said, you are carrying your mat, you're breaking the Sabbath. And he says, well, you know, the man who healed me, he said, take up your mat. They weren't even interested in the healing. They didn't care that this guy was healed. What they were concerned about was he was carrying his mat. And thou shalt not carry thy mat. You know, the remarkable thing is Jesus did this, I think, deliberately to spark this kind of controversy. The first two miracles that we've had in this series of messages on the miracles of John, the miracles that should convince you, they were private miracles. Jesus turns water into wine. Only the servants who drew the water knew, and the disciples. Jesus heals a nobleman's son, and he knows about it for sure, and his servants know about it. But generally speaking, it wasn't even known that Jesus spoke the word, and 20 miles away, a son was healed. Now what Jesus does is a miracle publicly, and this irritates the Jews, and it is this irritation that is going to fester and fester and eventually lead Jesus all the way to the cross. Let's look at what happened here. We pick up the text in verse 16. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. Jesus said to them, my Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but was even calling God his own Father. Now notice this, making himself equal with God. They understood exactly what Jesus was claiming. He claimed to be deity. And we believe that he claimed to be deity because in point of fact, he was deity. But it's this controversy now that is going to occupy many chapters in John, namely, what do the people do with a miracle worker who does such things as break the Sabbath? But now back to the man. The man himself has no idea as to who it is who healed him. You see, it says in verse 12, they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick up your mat and walk?" They weren't so concerned about him, but they were concerned about a person who had the nerve to actually tell somebody to break the Sabbath by doing this. The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into a crowd and was there. Could I just say parenthetically that Jesus did miracles in many different ways in the New Testament? In some instances, it says, and he could not do a great miracle there because of their unbelief. Or he put some stipulation, if you believe, you shall be healed. In this instance, he sovereignly chose the man, the one among the many, because there were others that were there at the pool. And he looked upon him and commanded him to walk and gave the man the ability to believe and to actually stand up and try to walk. And then the miracle happened. It was just a sovereign work of Christ. In fact, so sovereign that the man didn't even know who Jesus was. He had no idea who had done this miracle. Verse 14, later Jesus found him at the temple and said, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you." And then you see the man found out who did the miracle and he went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. Wow, what a statement Jesus is making. First of all, he says, "Stop sinning." You know that there are some instances in the Bible, maybe not many, but some instances where a person's physical ailment is actually because of sin, and this may well be one of them. What Jesus is saying is, you know the sin that you committed that led to your infirmity, and you had better stop that sin because you could fall again. Just because you've been healed doesn't mean that you couldn't be back at the pool of Bethesda as an invalid. It might happen to you. Take heed. This is serious business. Stop sinning. And then Jesus adds those chilling words, or a worse thing may happen to you. What in the world could be worse than 38 years being an invalid at a pool, being lame, going nowhere, begging, always living with all of the limitations that such lameness entails? What could be worse than that? It must be final damnation. You know that I believe that the reason Jesus said this to him was that at this point he wasn't even a believer, and he was certainly, it was possible that he would live in final damnation. He didn't know who Jesus was. He didn't accept Christ as Messiah. We have no evidence in the text. He doesn't know who healed him. He meets Jesus in the temple. Jesus says, "I am Jesus," or whatever that conversation was. The man slips out and says, "The guy who healed me was Jesus." And his heart had not yet been transformed, and even he had not experienced yet the miracle of the new birth, the miracle that would transform him. And he was in danger of eternal judgment because of it. And when Jesus said, "Stop sinning," he in effect was saying to the man, "Repent. Repent, or you will have something worse come upon you." Wow. You see, it's even possible to be a part of Jesus Christ's miracles. It's even possible, you see, to be engaged in religion and to be able to appreciate the things that Jesus does and have no understanding of Jesus and no understanding of the consequences. What I'd like to do is to make two final very important observations in this passage. We've discovered that we must desire the impossible. Do you desire it today? Do you thirst after the impossible? "Be ye holy, for I am holy." You say, "Yes, God, I long to be holy. I'm not, and I fail many times, and I slip." And even maybe this past week, some of us did that rather drastically. But we say to ourselves, by God's grace, my desire is that I might be Godlike. You desire the impossible. Secondly, do you obey the impossible? Do you say, "God, I am so totally helpless. I am as weak and have less ability even than the man at this pool. But Jesus, you supply what you command." And then we must persist. Persist in the impossible, because we could fall back into sin and even a worse thing could happen to us. What are those observations? First of all, only Jesus, you know, of course, can do the impossible. Only Jesus can do the impossible. You know, some commentators have looked at this and they've said that John's miracles always have, the ones that he selected, because Jesus did many miracles that are not selected. But he selected them because they always had symbolic meaning too. Some people have seen in this an illustration of the nation Israel. You have people who are lame and blind, spiritually speaking, and they are at the pool, which some would say represents the law, the five porches in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And the people are there, and they're waiting for some miracle, but the miracle never happens. The transformation never takes place. They may desire, you see, that they be healed, spiritually speaking, but the law can't do that. Can't do that. This is where Christianity breaks with all other religions, by the way. All other religions may have moral principles, live according to this, do this, here's an eightfold path, be kind, do this. But there's no power, there's no inner transformation to bring it about. And all that you have is the bare determination of sinful, self-centered, deceptive human beings. That's all that you've got. Whereas Jesus comes along, you see, and intervenes in our lives and actually changes us from the inside out because he can do the impossible. Some of you listening have not understood that miracle because you've not had that happen to you. You may not know what I'm talking about. You just think that all the other religions are on the same plane as Christianity, all fundamentally alike, superficially different. What you do not understand is that they are superficially alike, fundamentally, totally, and completely different, because only Christ can intervene and change and do the impossible. With God, all things are possible, and Jesus is God. So Jesus is the only one who can do the impossible. Second, through obedience, you see, through obedience, we do the impossible too. Through obedience, the work of God in our heart is so direct, it is so real, that we end up being different people. We do what is not natural to us. We do even that which is contrary to our natures because of the power and the strength of Christ supplied in the depths of our being, and we too end up doing that which is impossible. So we begin to love our enemies. Impossible? Yes, but we do it in faith, and God supplies what he commands. Abhor that which is evil? Yes, within our souls there is a part of us that hates evil. There's another part of us that loves evil. But because God has given us the command that we should even abstain from its appearance, we say to ourselves, I am too weak to keep this command. I cannot keep this command. But, oh God, you know that I desire to keep this command. You be in me, oh God, that which I do not have. You do the impossible. And then the impossible begins to happen within us because of the miracle of Jesus. My friend today, what impossible situation have you brought to this meeting? What have you brought here today that's impossible? Relationship, a situation that is beyond you, even a financial need. And you know what God wants you to do. And in other words, you have a good idea what the command of Jesus Christ is, but to you, it is impossible. It is like those concrete walls that have been built around you. And the walls seem to scream, I dare you, I dare you, I dare you to push me in. My dear friend, don't be discouraged. It doesn't matter the thickness of the walls. It doesn't matter how deeply they've gone down into the foundation. None of that matters. All that matters is that Jesus speak the word and the walls fall down and you end up doing what you thought was impossible. You know, I heard about a tourist who fell into the Dead Sea. Those of us who have been to Israel, you know that the Dead Sea is situated among many hills and mountains and crags, and this tourist fell over into the sea and began to thrash because he wasn't able to swim. Began to work hard at this business of trying to stay afloat in utter desperation, believing that this was his doom. Well, finally, he was so worn out, he had no other thing to do but to collapse and to believe that this was the end. Well, you know what happened, don't you? He came to the surface. The water carried him. You know, in the Dead Sea, you have to work to drown. It's possible, but you have to work at it. You can't drown. Not permanently, but if you work at it, you maybe can. Put your head under the water and try to keep it under. Why? Because the water has so much salt that it carries even those who have never swum. You can read newspapers. That's always the picture that's taken of people floating, reading a newspaper. Why? Because the water is so dense. Listen to me carefully. God has a command. We know exactly what God's will is. We know what it is clear. And all the forces of hell and the devil say, you can't, you can't, you can't, you can't, you can't, you can't. So we strive and we strive and we try to keep ourselves afloat, and we're determined we're going to do our own thing until we're utterly, totally exhausted. And then we discover that the power of God takes over and we can do what God has commanded. We can do it because it is Jesus who said, take up your bed and walk. He speaks to the lame, and he speaks to the blind, and he speaks to the deaf, and in his command is the power to do what we're supposed to be doing. It's in his command. When we have exhausted the store of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving has only begun. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto men. For out of the infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. With God, all things are possible. Let's pray. Our Father, we bring to you in these moments all the excuses that we have made for our failures, all the excuses we have made for our carnality, how powerful temptation is, how strong the devil is, how great the walls around us, how deep they are. We have measured their depth, we have weighed them, we have measured their width. And we have said, here I am, imprisoned at the pool of Bethesda. Today we pray in the name of Jesus that you shall command us, be free, and that we shall choose to walk. Because if you command us, there is nothing that can stand in the way of your freedom and deliverance. Oh, Father, you say to us today lovingly, will you be free, really? Do you desire it? You desire obedience? Grant us that, Father, we pray. And now before I close this prayer, I want you to pray. You tell God whatever you need to tell him in light of this message. What command do you have to obey today that is tearing you up and you say you can't, but in Christ you can? You talk to God right now. Oh, Father, the work that you've begun, let us not go until it is done. We pray that the events of today might not intervene in the work of your Spirit. We pray, Father, that we might not shut out your voice by the next thing that we do after this service. Keep working at us and through us. Keep commanding whatever you command. But, oh, God, we're so helpless. We are so helpless. Supply what you command. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is Pastor Lutzer, and the sermon that you have just heard is, of course, the story in the 5th chapter of the Gospel of John about this man at the Pool of Bethesda. You know, I heard Johnny Erickson Tada some time ago talk about how she hoped that she would be healed after that tragic accident that she had 35 years ago. You probably know the story. But now, of course, 35 years later, she is wheeled to the Pool of Bethesda after making a tour of Israel. And as she looked at that pool, she said that she was so glad that God didn't heal her because of all the good things that God had done in her life in the intervening years. Bottom line, God sometimes heals people miraculously, sometimes he doesn't, but we can trust him anyway. You stay tuned because in a moment I'm going to be answering a question that was given to us by one of our listeners, and you'll be given information as to how you can ask your question as well.
It's time again for you to ask Pastor Lutzer a question you may have about the Bible or the Christian life. Christians are divided about today's issue, brought to us in an email from Peter, who asks, "If you sin again or turn back to sin, do you lose your salvation?"
Well, Peter, as you might know, some of us are quite strong in our beliefs that the answer to your question is no. That does not mean that sin in the life of a Christian isn't serious. It simply means this, that when we receive Jesus Christ as Savior, we are responding to the fact that we have been elected unto eternal life. Furthermore, the Holy Spirit comes to seal us. Jesus made this statement in John chapter 10. He says that my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and no one shall pluck them out of my hand. The Father who gave them to me is greater than all, and no one can pluck them out of my Father's hand. So what you really have there is hands in harmony. You have the hand of the Son, you have the hand of the Father, and they are hanging on to you. I know someone said at one time, well, can't you fall out of his hand? Well, it's even more direct than that in Scripture. We are his hands. The Bible says that if you're a Christian, you are a member of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. What happens is this. If we belong to Jesus and we sin and we live in deliberate sin, God is obligated to discipline us. In fact, if he doesn't, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, we are not genuine believers. So in answer to your question, I believe that if you are truly saved, God will bring you all the way home. He begins with 100 sheep, so to speak, in the morning. In the evening, he still has 100 sheep, no matter how stubborn they were along the trails. He brings them all home.
Thank you for those comforting words, Dr. Lutzer. And thank you, Peter, for your question. If you'd like to hear your question answered, go to our website at rtwoffer.com and click there on Ask Pastor Lutzer, or call us at 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337.
The first two miracles that we've had in this series of messages on the miracles that should convince you, they were private miracles. Jesus turns water into wine. Only the servants who drew the water knew, and the disciples. Jesus heals a nobleman's son, and he knows about it for sure, and his servants know about it. But generally speaking, it wasn't even known that Jesus spoke the word, and 20 miles away, a son was healed. Now what Jesus does is a miracle publicly, and this irritates the Jews, and it is this irritation that is going to fester and fester and eventually lead Jesus all the way to the cross.
The powers that be saw Jesus as a threat, but the people he healed saw him as sent from God. In our day, he is still able to do what seems impossible.
My dear friend, don't be discouraged. It doesn't matter the thickness of the walls. It doesn't matter how deeply they've gone down into the foundation. None of that matters. All that matters is that Jesus speak the word, and the walls fall down, and you end up doing what you thought was impossible.
Seven Convincing Miracles is a series by Pastor Lutzer designed to build your faith. And these eight messages can help you as you reach out to share your faith with others you know. Call right now at 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. When requesting your CDs, send a gift of any amount to further the outreach of Running to Win. Online, reach us at rtwoffer.com. That's rtwoffer.com. Running to Win is all about helping you understand God's roadmap for your race of life. Generally, in life, there are no free lunches. But one day, over 5,000 were fed from a boy's lunch. The news of Jesus' miracle spread like wildfire. Next time on Running to Win, Come with us to the Sea of Galilee for a story of multiplied loaves and fishes. We'll turn to John chapter 6 and hear about Jesus, Lord of our daily bread. This is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is sponsored by the Moody Church.